the essence of Christianity, as Nico touched upon this, is God was manifest in the flesh. This is Christianity in a few words. The Word became flesh, the incarnation of God. We see in the 17th Psalm of David, we read that he ekline uranus in Greek, he bowed the heavens, he lowered the heavens, and came down with darkness under his feet. God lowered the heavens, it's symbolic, and he came down with darkness under his feet. This dark cloud under his feet represents the human nature. He took human flesh. In the incarnation, we have at the same time the revelation of God, because no one has seen God. God came without obviously being absent in heaven. God is everywhere. He emptied himself. And the second person of the Holy Trinity becomes man. But at the same time, and this is the great mystery, he hides the divinity in this flesh. On one hand, we have the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, but then we also have the hiding of the essence or the divinity of Christ in this body. And this is such a great and profound mystery. The mystery hidden from all creation. From all creation. Isaac Assyrian says that if God would appear in his essence, he would incinerate the entire nature. So he took on flesh and somehow he hid his divinity. What the apostles saw, what the Magi saw, the people who recognized God in Jesus, they saw the divine glory and not the essence, not the ousia of God. So this is the essence of Christianity. Christ, by the way, did not bring Christianity, but Christ is Christianity. St. Paul summarizes this entire mystery in this synoptic verse. Without a doubt, without controversy, great is the mystery of Evsevia or piety. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. This is the synoptic view of the mystery of Christianity. The miracles of Christ were a justification of the Holy Spirit. Who tells us that Christ is God? People saw Christ. Today, people tell us, well, how do we know that he was God? He was a great philosopher. The Buddhist gurus say that, he was a great philosopher. He was one of the incarnations of Buddha and with all their demonic teachings. But Christ says that in Luke 11:20, he tells the Pharisees who are telling him that you exorcise demons by the help of Beelzebub. He tells them, if then by the finger of God I cast out demons, then no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. The finger of God is what? Or who, rather? The finger of God, or dactylos του Θεού, is the Holy Spirit. One of the names of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit vindicates, justifies Jesus Christ. During baptism, the Holy Spirit appeared as a dove to reassure John, to reveal to John who is Jesus of Nazareth. And Christ tells in the Gospel of John 15:26, when the Paraclete comes, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me and he'll lead you into all the truth. So God was manifest in the flesh and he was justified or vindicated by the Holy Spirit. The executioners of Christ were saying, you're a deceiver. I heard Greeks say that, no, Christ was not God. He's a great philosopher. And other people. They were sneering under the cross. He said he's the Son of God. Well, if he's the Son of God, then let God take him down from the cross so we can see and believe. Jesus died on the cross. And they used to sneer more and say he claimed that he is one with the Father. So they thought that Christ was a deceiver. Now, what would happen if Christ was not what he said he was? What would happen after he was crucified? Then the story would be over. The same thing that happens today with all the false Christs. Remember a few years ago in the Davidian compound of Waco or Waco, Texas, this David Koresh, he claimed that he was the Messiah. Well, they incinerated the building, they blew him up, and that was the end of that. We have all the false Christs over the ages, and all the gurus of the last century, the last 40, 50 years, who are robbing human personalities, mentally, psychologically, and materially. Sai Baba, one of the great Antichrist, he says to those who do not bow down to him, a Hinduist guru, the fools, they don't recognize me when I reside in human flesh. They don't know me. They don't know my supreme being, that I am the sovereign Lord of all. This is what a human being was saying a few decades ago in India. Same thing with another guru, Babai. The guru of gurus, the incarnated God. Well, he went bye-bye as well. Satyananda, another one. The guru is higher than God. And the Lord Maitreya, if you remember back in the 90s, one day we woke up and in every newspaper all over the world, every major newspaper had a full-page ad, the Lord, the Messiah is now here, and he will appear in the early 90s, and he's going to do this, and we're still waiting. We're still waiting, because they're false Christs. And this is the lot of all the false Christs. They die, and their bones rot, and they exude the stench of sin, just like every other sinful human being. But fragrance exudes from the tomb of the only true Christ. To this day, fragrance exudes from the tomb of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. And fragrance exudes from the tomb of all his holy followers to this day. You know, we are to be amazed by the power of Saint Aquilina, martyr, when the Turks were forcing her to change her faith. And the Holy Spirit rushed in her at that point. She became a giant And she said, why should I change? Show me one fragrant tomb of yours. Show me something fragrant. You stink now and you stink after you die. We have myrrh everywhere. And of course, she died instantly. They killed her. But the greatest proof and the greatest vindication of the Holy Spirit, greatest proof that Jesus Christ was exactly what he said he is, the greatest proof is Pentecost. Pentecost. If Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, if he did not ascend all the way to heaven, then the Holy Spirit would not come. But the Holy Spirit came, and these few scared, despondent disciples, they took over the entire known world in a few years. Not with a sword, not like Muhammad, killing, just like many other dictators. Somebody could say, well, look, Muhammad, you know, went all over the world. Sure, so did the Romans. So did Alexander. It's not anything great. People do this. However, the miracle behind Christianity is a few fishermen spread the gospel all over the world, not by killing, not by pressure, not by money, but by being killed. So he was vindicated by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke on the day of Pentecost that, yes, he prophesied that after I leave, the Paraclete will come, and he came. And every prophecy that Christ spoke, everyone came true, and he will continue to come true. So he was seen by angels. He was seen by angels. You may be surprised to find out that the angelic host did not see God. The angelic host, the angels, did not know that God was Trinity. They did not know about the three persons of God. This was kept from them. God is invisible. Not a single created human being has seen God, and he will never see the nature or the essence of God. God in his essence will always remain invisible. The angels see the glory of God. The glory of God. One of the energies of God. So they were not aware that God was triune. This mystery was silenced to them and to all creation. And this was to be revealed by Jesus Christ. This is the great mystery, the mystery of mysteries, and the last revelation we have about God. But God is Trinity, three persons. One God, one Godhead, three persons. Saint Icomenius says, the angels saw Christ along with us. They did not see him before, because they could not see the invisible nature. They saw God in the person of Jesus Christ for the first time. That's why the angels are so grateful to us humans. You know, the angels love us exceedingly. Seeing Jesus, they were seeing the Father. And if you remember, Philip says, Lord, show, Master, show us the Father. Philip, you've been with me so long, so many years. You have seen me. You have seen the Father, because the Father and I, we are one, are one. The one who sees me sees the Father. This is an unfathomable mystery, and we don't search this mystery, you know, with our logic. We accept it by faith. So God kept this from the angels and revealed this to them at the opportune time along with us. And in a way, this kind of makes us humans somewhat higher than the angels in this respect, because God did not become an angel. He did not become an angel. He became a human being. And of course, the angels are spirit. God is a spirit. But there's a vast difference between the Spirit of God and the spirit of the angels. The Spirit of God is infinitely more thin, thinner, while the spirit of the angels is pachilo, or much thicker, more substantial, even though we speak of the angels as being virtually immaterial. So he was seen by the angels. He was preached among the Gentiles, among the nations. And here we see the prophecy of Christ. He told the disciples, go out and make disciples of all nations. And this has been fulfilled. The Bible today is the most popular book of all times. It has been translated in over 1,500 different languages. We have bishops, archimandrites, and monks all over the world. Here in the American hemisphere, in Australia, in Africa, in all the continents. So this prophecy was fulfilled. However, prophecy is not exhausted. We continue to work out this command of Christ, as we mentioned before. We are all disciples. Once you're a Christian, you are automatically a disciple. Amapistos, amapostolos. The minute you begin to have faith in Jesus Christ, then you have true faith, and you are a renewed man in Christ, a renewed person. You cannot keep this inside of you. You will spread it to your neighbors and everyone else. So he was preached among the nations, among the Gentiles, and then he ascended in glory. He ascended in glory. The crucifixion and resurrection are presupposed here. He could not ascend without first being resurrected, obviously, and he would not resurrect if he was not crucified. So St. Paul is being very synoptic. Zygavinos says, he ascended upon clouds, as Lord Almighty. The image of the cloud in the Old Testament. God always appeared in a cloud. It is the vehicle of God. It is God's glory. Every time we have a cloud in the Old Testament and the glory of God, we have the appearance of God. So this cloud that took up the Lord Jesus Christ shows his divinity. With over 500 eyewitnesses, he ascended in the heavens, and he took the human nature that he took from us to heaven. And he will never separate from the human nature. He will never shed the human nature. Not only that, but he will never shed the nail marks. They will always be visible in Jesus Christ. And we will be able to see these nail marks forever and ever. Our salvation is found precisely in the assumption and the preservation of our human nature by Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not understand a thing. They are useless when they state that the body of Christ exploded or vanished right after the resurrection. And some long time ago, somebody invited me to go to Baltimore to have a long conversation. They had a tremendous problem. They heard this great secret, which was bothering them greatly. And this poor lady was deluded. She was convinced by someone that the Masons have the body of Christ somewhere. not as their biggest secret. They said, if you're a lady, then what resurrected? The soul? The soul doesn't resurrect. What resurrected was the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is in heaven. And what sits at the right hand of the Father is the God-human nature of Christ. And this human nature of Christ, unconfusedly united with the divine, will always be sitting at the right hand of the Father and at the same time be everywhere. Everywhere. St. John Chrysostom says this very thing, την γαρ σάρκα την ημετέρα περιεβάλλετο, ου ως πάλιν αυτή αφήσον, αλλά διαπαντός έξον με θεαυτού. This is something that a lot of our Christians are not clear about, that he was clothed with our human nature, not to take it off at some point and push it away, push it aside, but once he took on our human nature, he will always have it with him. He will always be the God-man forever and ever in eternity. What a glorious moment for us humans, for God to take on the lowly human nature. So in due time, inside time, Christ will enter his creation again. When he comes back, he will come back with his human nature, unconfusedly united with his divine nature. In Christ, we have the God-man, fully God and fully man. We have the hypostatic union of the two natures. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Christ is everything. He is fully God and fully man. So Christianity is Christ. And Christianity are also the major stations of the earthly life of Christ. The incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension. This is what Christianity is all about. In the divine liturgy, which is, by the way, a cross-section of the entire mystery of Christianity, that's what the divine liturgy is. We don't sit there and see in prayers, in the prayer of Anaphora, for instance, we don't hear about the miracles of Christ, the teachings of Christ. We hear the prayers referring to his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming back again. These stations of Christ constitute our salvation. Sometimes we say, well, Christ died on the cross to save us. Is that all? That's incomplete. Our sins are forgiven upon the cross of Christ. But where is death defeated? By his resurrection. Death is defeated by the resurrection of Christ. And how will we find ourselves in the kingdom? By the ascension of Christ. Exactly what he did, we will do. He ascended, we will ascend. The same way little individual clouds will pick up his elect. We mentioned this a few days ago. His elect, the elect of God, will be picked up from this glorious limousine service of God, these clouds that will take the Christians, his elect, to meet the Lord in the air. Thus, we will be with the Lord forever. So this is how we will be saved. We will be saved because Christ did all this for us beforehand. This is Christianity. And why did the Logos become flesh? Why did the Word become flesh? Genomenos o esmen ina genometha oper esti. God became man, so we can become God by grace, as Athanasius says, St. Athanasius. But having become what we are, so we can become exactly what he is. God's by grace. This is the ontological salvation of men. This is the essence of Christianity. And all those who have this hope, who see him as he is, St. John says in the third Catholic epistle, all those who have this hope to see him as his, they purify themselves. The very thing that we were talking about in our last two classes. They purify themselves. They purify their heart, their nous. They become godlike as he is pure. And now we'll continue with some of the names that refer to Christianity, some of the central names that are descriptive of the content of Christianity. And one of the names of Christianity is faith. We mentioned in the second session that Christianity is by no means a religion. When we compare Christianity to a religion, then we compare it to the natural and godless religions. Christianity is not a religion, is the revelation of God to men's purified nous. And one of the names of Christianity is pistis, faith. And faith is a way or a method by which a man interrelates to the incarnated God, the Word. St. John in the first gospel speaks and talks about Christ's coming. He says he came to his own. Who are his own? The Jews. He came to them first. He came, Istaidia ilte. He came to his own, home. And his own did not receive him. But all those who received him, keep this in mind, so you'll be able to oppose those unlearned Christians. Say, oh, we're all people of God. Ethically, yes, but not ontologically. All those who received him, he gave them authority, exousia, to become children of God. So who are children of God? Those who believe in his name. All those who received him as God and Savior. All those who received him, he gave them authority to become children of God. All those who believe in his name. So here we have the element of faith. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. This pistevousin is to onoma aftou. And by his name, we also mean the name of the Holy Trinity, because he revealed to us that the name of God in the New Testament is not Yahweh, which only means Lord, by the way. The literal Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, it's Yahweh or Yahweh. It simply means Lord. And that was a revelation made to Moses. But the most perfect revelation is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So why we need the element of faith? Again, because God is invisible to all creation, and we will recognize and see God with the eye of the soul. And what is the eye of the soul? The nous. That's the eye of the soul. So many people saw Christ walking around, and you saw a human being. They saw a human being. The disciples and all those who had a purified heart, they saw the Messiah. So the first meaning of faith is to believe in things not seen. We believe. Christ resurrected from the dead, he ascended, therefore the Holy Spirit came, and everything he says is true. It takes faith to believe that. Most people believe Christ. They believe some of his commandments, but they don't accept everything else that he's writing about. And they say, well, you know, St. Paul said that, but not Christ. But Christ and the Holy Spirit, It's one. The second reason, the second purpose of faith is, second meaning of faith is, I believe means I trust. I trust in him. I trust in him. The thief on the cross is the greatest example of faith in the New Testament. Greatest example of faith. In the Old Testament, it's Abraham. But in the New Testament, the thief on the cross. He saw Christ on the cross being crucified. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What kingdom? He's on the cross, dying like you. But the grace of God hit the heart of one of the thieves. Well, the other one, along with the Jews and the scribes and the whole entourage under the cross, they didn't see a thing. But the thief saw God in Christ. Remember me in your kingdom. Christianity is also called Elpis, or hope. Christianity is called hope. Humanity was excluded from hope and salvation. St. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2:12, before I preached the gospel to you, before I brought the good news to you, before you were baptized, you were without Christ. You had no hope and without God in the world. Great verse. No Christ, no God. Ελπίδα μη έχοντας και άθεοι εν το κόσμο. Without Christ, we do not have God. We're godless. There's nothing more tragic in the human existence to see no meaning in someone's life. Why do I exist? Why do I exist? And this is what we see today. We see people so despondent, people so hopeless, so hopeless. And it is someone to shed tears for the plight of so many people who are looking to UFOs and they're looking for extraterrestrials, for possibly for something out there to come and help us out. You know, this is a man in dire straits, a man who needs metaphysical assurance, a man who is in metaphysical despair because he sees that death is coming. Man wants to live forever. That's why all this search for cloning. This is cloning. The quest for men to live forever. This is something innate in men. We all want to preserve life. Life is something holy. And we can see this in cryogenics. People freeze their bodies. So maybe 500 years from now, you know, once we unlock the secret of life, you know, then we can somehow use the DNA in their bodies that we can rebuild their body and they can be alive forever. Poor, poor, pitiful human beings. Christ came and he gave all this for free and you're going to spend millions of dollars to have your body frozen up. And instead of using this money for the poor, for alms, you're dying and you're still using this money selfishly, egotistically, because Christ is not in you to begin with. You don't have the medicine of athanasia, of immortality, which is the body and blood of Christ. This is the misery of today's Christless men. Why do I die? Why must I die? Why do I exist if I'm going to die? And a lot of children today, they have existential problems. And this is because of the atheist theories of evolution and the existentialist theories of Europe. A lot of these people in college, they're atheists. And that's why we have all these false paradises, drugs. People want to feel paradise. They want to reach places. They're looking for euphoria in all the wrong places. And this is what the existentialists teach. At some point, I think it was Paul Sutton, a French European existentialist, who was teaching that what is man? Nothing. It's like a little fountain that springs up, let's say on a lake, falls down, makes some homocentric circles, and that's it. All done. This is why I became a human being. This is why I went to school for all these years. These students became despondent. They locked up themselves in one of the universities of France, and they were there for months. They wouldn't come out. De Gaulle had to go and bring them out. They were destitute. But, and we see this today. You know, we see that most of European tourists, if we go to Greece, you'll see people having backpacks, and they just go and walk and walk and walk aimlessly. Peter 3:15, always be prepared to answer everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that's in you. See, that's why Christians are people of joy. People of joy regardless of what happens around us. This is the essence of Christianity. When Christ in us, he is in us. No matter what happens, he's allowing it to happen. He's watching it happen. So when people see us that we have this joy, then they'll ask us. When St. George was in the Roman army, he wasn't doing sermons. He wasn't doing sermons. He was a soldier. Is it okay to join the army? Sure. We have many soldiers that were Christians. The 40 martyrs were soldiers. He didn't sit there and have Bible studies, but he was so calm, so polite, so noble, helpful to everyone, that people go up and say, George, what makes you like this? Well, look, I'm a Christian. We need to become Christians too. You seem like you're having a great time. So slowly, many, many people were becoming Christians, and you know the rest of the story. So this is our hope. And St. Paul in 10:23, Hebrews says, let's hold on the confession of our hope unwavering. No matter what happens, for us, Christ was resurrected. Christ is in heaven and he's waiting for us. This is the unshakable hope, the Makaria Elpida, the blessed hope. So Christ gives meaning to our existence. Christ gives meaning to our existence. Man will resurrect forever, so we don't have to spend our life earnings to get involved in cryogenics. No need for that. We're afraid of death because death is the last enemy. Death is always the enemy. However, the sting of death is taken away. Man will resurrect and live forever inside the vision and kingdom of God. This is our great hope, and this is why Christianity is called hope. That's one of the names of Christianity. How do we know all this? Because, very simply, Christ resurrected, he ascended to heaven, Pentecost came, we still have saints, his teaching is powerful to this day. We have miracles to this day. We have saints to this day. And the thousands of prophecies in the Old Testament, they all came true. Another name of Christianity is peace. Peace. After the fall in the Garden of Eden, man became estranged from God. Enmity took place between man and God. Adam was exiled, and he had loss of the knowledge of God. His nous, which was totally connected to God and his desires, now somehow they began to point in an earthly direction. And at this point, through the generations, the knowledge of God was lost. Earth became a valley of wailing, Gilada Klathmonos, just like today. But for us Christians, St. Paul reassures us in Ephesians 2:14 that Christ is our peace. Christ is our peace. Christ didn't bring peace. He is our peace. And in the 15th chapter of Romans, may the God of peace be with you always, St. Paul says. So, Christ is our peace, one verse says. May the God of peace be with you. So, Christ is God. By association of these two words, these two verses. And in Thessalonians, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. So what is Christianity? Christianity is the reconciliation and peace of heaven and earth, of man and God. Another name of Christianity is Zoe, life, life. After the Pentecost, the apostles were teaching, and the masses were being baptized. Thousands of Jews became Christians. Tens of thousands were in Jerusalem, St. James says, the brother of the Lord. Tens of thousands of Jews became Christians. And they made the great church of Jerusalem. But the Sadducees arrested the apostles. And an angel of the Lord opened the jail gates and set them free and commanded them, go stand in front of the temple and tell the people everything regarding this life. Go tell them everything regarding Christianity. So, another name of Christianity is life. Christ said, I am the life. And the reason why he said that is because it was him, the second person of the Holy Trinity, that breathed into the nostrils of Adam and gave him life. Christ is life. It was Christ who breathed into Adam. It was the second person of the Holy Trinity that created men. The entire Holy Trinity. We have synergy of the Trinity in everything. But the initial cause of creation, let's say, was Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And that's why in one of the great miracles of Christ, to the person who was born blind from birth, he didn't simply heal him by his words, but he did what? The Jews were watching, and he wanted them to have this image to wake up. He spat on the ground, and he made a little bit of clay. And he took clay, and he put it in the eyes of the blind men to show them what? I am the creator. I'm the one who made you out of clay. So Christ is life. He's the life because Christ is the one who created us, and that's why he became a human being to save us, the second person of the Holy Trinity. So now, when Christ comes back and takes human flesh, he renews fallen men. Men who died spiritually because he disobeyed God, now he renews men. He makes him a new creation. Christ says, I came so you can have life and have very soul life, abundant life, great life. There are many other names which we'll have to talk about on another session. Very quickly, I will mention some of them. Christianity is called the way, Yodos. Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Christianity is called the way back to paradise. We lost our way to paradise. It was impossible to get back into paradise. Number one, there was an angel with a revolving fiery sword sitting at the gate of paradise. Also, death. People now were dying and the human nature. It was impossible. So Christ came and he took all these difficulties out of the way, and now it is possible for us to get back to paradise. So Christianity is the way to get back to paradise. Another name of Christianity is piety, Eusebia. Great is the mystery of Eusebia. Remember early on, great the mystery of Eusebia. Eusebia is another name of Christianity. Man appeared in the flesh, and so on. Christianity is also called new creation. New creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, ittis en Christo geni ktisis. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Are we beginning to see, at least very vaguely, that we are a new creation? Are we becoming a new creation? We're supposed to be brand new. Away with the old men, the old habits, the old passions. These things must die. They must die in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Christianity is also called Upper Jerusalem because the old Jerusalem, the inhabitants of the old Jerusalem, they took Christ outside and killed him. The old Jerusalem was worldly. It was secular. Became part of the world. So Christ was crucified, resurrected, ascended outside of Jerusalem. And the Christians must learn to separate themselves from this Jerusalem, from the old Jerusalem, which is this world. New creations, we separate ourselves from the world. We live in the world, but we do not do what the world does. As one of the great monumental epistles to Diognetus says, Christians are human beings. They go to work like everybody else. They use the same streets. They use the transportation. However, they have a different polity. Their polity, their citizenship is in heaven. And somewhere near he says, Christians have children. But they don't kill them. They don't have abortions. Another name of Christianity, a super name, a great name, Christianity is the kingdom. Blessed is the kingdom of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We start our liturgy with the kingdom of God. Christ is our king, and he came to make us kings. That's exactly what he came, as we mentioned yesterday. He's going to make us kings and priests unto his Father. This is the name beyond and above all names. And this is how he started his gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Μετανοείτε, ίγκυκεγαρ η βασιλεία των ουρανών. This is how the gospel was started, the ministry of Christ, and at the same time, this is exactly how St. John the Baptist, the baptizer, started his preaching. So all this information, with all this knowledge, we hope and pray that this Christmas we understand and we become grateful, much more grateful than we have been in the past about the gifts of Christ. Because Christ came from heaven, but he did not come empty-handed. He came full of gifts. As we mentioned, he came with the gift of sonship. He made us sons and daughters of God. He came with the forgiveness of sins. He forgave us with reconciliation. He came with peace, reconciled us with heaven. He gave us everything, and now all we need to do, because everything belongs to him, like a little child, 4 or 5 year old child, he needs to buy a gift for his Father's name day. He's going to use what? His own money? No, he's going to take money from the Father and go and buy a gift. And the gift that he'll buy is from the money of the Father. But at the same time, what counts is the proeresis of the child. The child went and did this action. So we are in the creation of God, in the creation of Christ. We are visitors. Everything that we have belongs to him. So all we need to do is take some of these gifts that he gave us and give them back to Christ, just like the Magi. This is a great example of faith as well. The Magi, 2,000 years ago, who left probably maybe the same day that the star appeared. The star, by the way, was an angel, as we mentioned before. It was not a regular star. And they spent about a year, and they most likely reached Bethlehem about a year after Christ was born. Why? Because if we read very carefully in one of the Gospels, They found him in a home. They found Christ in a home and not at the manger. So they traveled for a whole year to find a king because they saw the star. They saw his star at the east and the Anatoly. So they were expecting to find a great, powerful king. Can you imagine to walk for a whole year chasing the star? And they got there. And finally they lost the star. They went to Herod. And then somehow they saw the star again on top of where the child was. So they go inside and they see what? Now here are people were not necessarily of the true faith of God. They were idolaters. They were wise people. Wise men. But after a year of work and struggle and travel, they see a very insignificant, lowly infant in a very insignificant city like Bethlehem, in a very poor section of town. What would we do? We came, what? A whole year. This is a king. They would have been scandalized and left. But they had great faith. Great faith. And the grace of God, of course. Not only they were not scandalized, but echarisan charan megalin sfodra. They rejoice with an exceedingly great joy, and they fell down and worshipped an infant, offering him gifts, gold, returning the gold that Nebuchadnezzar stole from the king and from the temple several hundred years before, symbolically, that is. The gold that went to Persia because of the sins of the Jews is now coming back in the hands of the Magi. In this little infant, they recognized the divinity. They saw the divinity of this infant. They offered him incense. Incense, something offered to God. So they saw him as a king. They offered him gold. And this is to remind us that we need to offer our gold and our money and what we have for the glory of God as well. And this will help us to be detached from these things. God, when he told the Israelites to give part of their income, to give it away to God and bring their firstborn animal to sacrifice it. He does not need any of this, but he is training him to be detached, not to be attached to material things. So the Magi gave gold. They offered gold. They offered frankincense, incense, because they saw in this little infant the divinity of God. And they also offered Smyrna, a very aromatic, gluey type of substance that was used for entombment. It was used to bury, for burial, and to show honor to the body. But at the same time, Smyrna is an aroma. It's a fragrance. And it shows us that we also need to become a fragrance of Christ. As Christians, we need to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, as we mentioned yesterday, to Christ, and become our works and our words to become a fragrance for the glory of Christ. Galakas Thurgen. Oh.